I want to call your attention now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, from which we read a few moments ago. Hebrews, chapter 10. And let's read verses 10 through 14. By the which will, and that will there is God's will or God's determination to put away sin through Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And our translators add once for all. And the idea is once and for good, once and forever, never to be repeated. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. In our study of the vocabulary of salvation, we have considered redemption, a term of the marketplace, salvation, a term of the battlefield, regeneration, a term of biology, justification, a term of the courtroom, atonement, a term of the temple, reconciliation, a term of diplomacy, adoption, a term of the family, citizenship, a term of politics, illumination, a term of astronomy, fellowship, a term of business, transformation, we saw last time, a term of zoology. We come today to a term that is used twice in our text, and that is sanctification, or sanctified. And I am indebted for the general outline in a great way of this series to a book by a man named Culligan. But in a few of these instances, I have departed from his way of classification. Sanctification is a term that is difficult to encompass in one word that would have some parallelism to what we have given in these previous terms. But I'm going to call sanctification a term of bathing. We might call it a term of cleansing or a term of laundry. Maybe even a term of metallurgy, working with metals, as we will see in a few of these texts. But I've decided on a term of bathing because of so many scriptures that speak of our being washed with Christ, or washed in His blood, cleansed in salvation. Sanctification involves a change from defilement to purity. Now, you may have noticed that we have a Bible conference in a few more weeks on the subject of sanctification. So we're getting a little bit of a head start here today on this subject. We usually use the word sanctification in a rather narrow and specific way, to speak of our personal experience or the living of the Christian life in terms of growing in godliness, sanctification. However, there are many texts in Scripture that use the term in a broader sense to speak of the whole of salvation. And I'm sure as you read your Bible and you encounter the word sanctification in many different passages of Scripture, this perhaps has crossed your mind that the way that we normally use the term does not seem to fit the way that the Scripture is using the term in that passage or in that context. Well, when you put all of those kinds of verses together in one list, it's quite an impressive list. And we'll look at many of them by God's grace here today. You notice, for example, here in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here, the word sanctified is really a synonym for saved. It encompasses the whole package of salvation. We might capture the meaning by saying, by the which will or determination of God, we are saved through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And again in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are, and we would almost say saved. And that's exactly the way that the word sanctified is used here. That's what it signifies. To be sanctified is to be saved. As far as the term itself is concerned, in secular Greek, in ages past, the term was used to designate that which was not accessible to the public, or that which was not common to all people. It referred to things that were reserved for a certain group or a special group. Those were things that were said to be sanctified or literally set apart. That's what the word means, quite simply, set apart or separated. In the Scripture use of the term, it always means separated or set apart in one way or another. In our translation, there are some words in English that come from this family or group of words in the original language that don't look alike to us, but they come from the same roots. The word sanctify and the word saint have the same root, as well as holy. Doesn't look anything like sanctified or saint in English, but it's the same root word in the original language. Holy and hallow, these all come from the same root. God Himself is holy. Or in other words, He is set apart. He is separate from all creation. And He is separate from all sin, certainly. Our Lord Jesus taught us in the model prayer and in the first petition of that model prayer, hallowed be Thy name. Or we can translate that literally, sanctified be Thy name. Lord, let Your name be set apart from all other names. Let Your name be exalted and worshipped. Mr. Whitfield said, Lord, let my name perish, but let Your name be exalted. That's the first petition of the model prayer. In the Old Testament, our Lord met with Israel in a particular place. It was in a tabernacle, and a tabernacle that was later replaced with a temple. In that tabernacle, there was a holy place, and there was a most holy place, the inner room of that tabernacle. There, priests wearing holy garments, and they're called that many times there in the Old Testament, holy garments, would offer holy sacrifices. And when the temple was built, it was located on what is called a holy mountain. All of these things were set apart for the worship of God, separate from common, ordinary things, consecrated for special use. Now, in relation to fallen man, the term sanctify implies purification. Purification from the defilement of sin. It implies consecration for God's use and for God's purpose and glory. Consecration unto Him who is holy. Infinitely holy, holy, holy. Separate, separate, separate. Set apart. And so this term, by definition, always speaks of separation and purification or purity. Now, we might see at least a close parallel here to metallurgy. God speaks of refining His people, purifying His people. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, Isaiah 48:10. And as I understand it, to purify or refine metals, there's a process of heating up that metal to a liquid state, melting it. And in so doing, the impurities float to the top. And those impurities are then skimmed off. And what is left is the refined metal. And after it has cooled down, sometimes the process is repeated. And it becomes even more refined and pure. And those cycles are repeated again and again sometimes in order to have an exceedingly pure substance. Again, in that context, there is a separating and a purifying or sanctifying, we might say. That same figure of speech is used to describe the Word of God itself. The words of the Lord are pure words. And here's the illustration. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Is it any wonder that it's called the Holy Bible? It's different from every other book. It is set apart. It is separate. And it is pure. Let us consider why we need sanctification. We need sanctification because we're defiled and dirty, impure, unclean, filthy in God's sight. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. Sin is spoken of as a filthiness. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not only psalmist, but prophet sets forth this same truth. Again from the book of Isaiah. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. It speaks in this passage and several others of as if the very ground that we walk on is polluted. Because we walk on it. That's a testament to how filthy we are. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Again in Isaiah, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. That's why we need purification, washing, sanctification. Our Lord taught us that we're defiled people. And it's not just outward, external defilement. Though that certainly applies. But that is just a reflection and an expression of the defilement that is within. He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Have you ever had any evil thoughts? If so, you need to be purified. If you say you've had no evil thoughts, then you need to get better acquainted with yourself and be honest with yourself and quit lying. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. These things come from the heart, our Lord says. Thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. In Matthew 23, our Lord likened the hypocritical Pharisees to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. We read in Titus chapter 1 concerning unbelievers generally that even their mind and conscience is defiled, filthy, corrupted. We are dirty through and through, mind and conscience. We read in Romans 1 that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And a passage that we have had cause to look at several times here in these messages from Ephesians 4 tells us that in our natural state, we are all people described here who have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. We would say unbridled lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. All uncleanness. Do you know your own heart? Do you know that you have a dirty heart? Can you identify with Isaiah himself, who said, "Woe is me," when he saw God in His purity and His thrice holiness? He cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." How well do you know your own heart? Are you convicted over your unclean lips and unclean thoughts, unclean words, unclean desires, unclean actions? We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Have you come to see that your very best, the very best you can do, is filthy in the sight of a holy God? And if our best is that, if our righteousnesses are that, then what must our worst be? Unspeakable, unfathomable in defilement. Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you know your own heart? Or are you like those described in the proverb that says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness"? I don't know of a verse in God's Word that better describes the world in which we live, the generation in which we live. Pure in their own eyes, and yet, in the eyes of God, filthy, unwashed, in need of His purifying, sanctifying, saving. Christian salvation is a sanctification. God, in His goodness, has determined not to leave us all in our moral defilement, but He has determined to purify a people for Himself, a people whom He has chosen, a people whom He has given to Christ the Son to save, a people whom He calls by His grace and indwells by His Holy Spirit. Scripture, I say, often speaks of the whole of salvation as a sanctification in a comprehensive sense of the word. Greater, I say, than the way that we normally use the word. And I want to look at several scriptures here in just a moment that bear this out. In this sense, sanctification is not the product of salvation. It is the salvation. It is the whole of salvation. This, of course, is not to confuse justification and sanctification in more limited definition of the term sanctification. But in this more general use of the word, sanctification encompasses the whole. The very fact that those who are saved are again and again in the New Testament called by this term saints tells us something. Tells us that the whole of our salvation involves being a saint. And you know, this term is used, it seems to have been one of the favorite terms in the first century to designate believers in Christ. Paul writes to the believers in Christ at Rome, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, holy ones, pure ones, purified ones, set apart ones, consecrated ones." We have that in many of these epistles toward the beginning and in the salutation at the beginning of these letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, saints at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, saints and faithful, saints and believers. It's one and the same. Every Christian is a saint, one who has been set apart by God, saved by His grace. Now, let me just run through some of these scriptures quickly and let the Word of God speak to your heart. I'll not make much comment here on these verses. We see the word sanctified used in this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And there, sanctified is a synonym for saved. In Acts chapter 26, the apostle giving his testimony of his conversion in a courtroom setting, he says, "The Lord said to me, I will send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the apostle says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." And it's the same root word in both phrases there. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints or sanctified, called to be set apart, holy, hallowed unto God. And then later in that same epistle, he gives an appalling list of sins, but then he says, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And I would suggest that in this verse, all of these terms speak of the whole of salvation viewed from various perspectives. Washed, sanctified, justified. Again, familiar words, but precious more and more. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be set apart, sanctified, purified, holy, saints, holy and without blame before Him. Later in that same letter, the apostle says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might save it. Yes, but it's expressed in these terms, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And the word sanctification here is at least closely related and closely parallel to being chosen by God and believing the gospel. It's used in a very broad way, you see. And we find that in other passages. Let me just give you one or two more. The Epistle of Jude opens with these words, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. And here in this context, being sanctified by God the Father is especially parallel to the concept of being set aside by God, separated from the rest by God, elected by God, in other words. But now, I will ask you to look with me in the book of Hebrews, because there are so many passages here in the book of Hebrews that we can see them all in close proximity. Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking here of the incarnation of Christ in order to save men. Verse 11, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Here, Christ as our Savior is called our Sanctifier. And we who are saved by His grace are called the Sanctified Ones. We've already read from chapter 10. Just stay here in Hebrews, because we'll come back to this in a moment. The Apostle John in his first epistle says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, washes, purifies, sanctifies from all sin. Our Lord Himself uses the term in this rather broad way, or the concept at least. He says to the disciples there, after He had washed their feet, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Referring to Judas Iscariot. And later that same evening, our Lord says to the disciples, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." What does He mean? He means they've been purified, they've been set apart, they've been saved by the word that He has spoken unto them. And so Christian salvation is a sanctification. God's way of sanctifying sinners is through Jesus Christ, through His incarnation as a man to save mankind, as we saw there in Hebrews chapter 2. In the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you'll look at that with me, we read concerning Christ in chapter 1, verse 3, that He purged our sins, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged, purified us from our sins. That's the idea. He purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Literally, He made a cleansing of our sins. Likewise, in chapter 9 of this epistle, in verse 14. Well, let's begin at verse 13. "If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," that is, it was a type and symbol, it outwardly purified or sanctified things, "how much more shall the blood, not of bulls and goats, but of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God." He was a pure sacrifice Himself. "How much more shall His sacrifice purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" God's way of sanctifying sinners is to purge our sins, to make a cleansing, to purge our conscience. And we read in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews that it involved the suffering of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews 13:12. "Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood." If we were talking today one to another about this, we would not say sanctify. We would say save, wouldn't we? But the Holy Spirit here uses the word sanctify as a synonym for salvation. "That He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Our purification in the eyes of God, our fitness to be acceptable in His sight, is all because of the suffering of the Son of God in our place to cleanse us, to wash us in His blood. It's a most striking way of expression. Blood is red and leaves stains. But in God's way of sanctification, the blood of Christ washes us, cleanses us, white as snow, clean in His sight, set apart for His glorious use. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me give you one more from the letter to Titus. It says that Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a people separate and set apart from all of the other people. He purified unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is spoken of in these very general, broad terms of the whole purpose of God, the whole purpose of the death of Christ and His burial and resurrection, to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a people of His possession, in order to accomplish this work for us. Jesus Himself was set apart or sanctified. That's the meaning of these verses where that kind of term is used. Say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Or again, in that great prayer in John 17, for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Christ was set apart for the work of redemption. And in Him we are set apart as the ones whom He redeems, whom He washes in His blood. And all of this was prophesied. We haven't spent much time in the Old Testament on this. All this was prophesied by prophets like Malachi, who say things like this concerning the first advent of our Lord. Who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, we come to our last point here, which is some implications of this sanctification. What we have seen thus far is sanctification in the most comprehensive sense of the term, what we might call positional sanctification, which comprehends the whole of salvation. But we ought to say at least something here concerning the practical aspect of sanctification, or the experiential aspect of sanctification, which is the way that we most frequently and almost always use the term. But I want you to see that the way that we use the term is true and right, but it is so because of the more general and broad definition of the term. Practical sanctification is a reality in the life of the believer because of the positional sanctification that we have in Christ. So let me just say a few words about practical sanctification. It may be divided into two parts, or it may be considered in two ways. If you simply take the scripture, use of the term, and classify like contexts, this is inevitably what we come up with. There is, first of all, in terms of our experience, definitive sanctification. That simply means that the reigning power of sin in your life has been broken once and for good. It occurs at conversion. This is the very point that the apostle makes in Romans chapter 6 when he says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" A believer in Christ is dead to sin. Sin has died. And the verb tense here is not speaking of an ongoing action or process. It's speaking of a moment, a point of action. How shall we that died to sin? It has occurred already. How shall we now live? Continue to live. Live any longer therein. And we don't have time to read the whole sixth chapter of Romans here. But the whole point of exhortation to living a holy life is based upon what has already happened and what is already true. We have already died once and for good to sin in a definitive sense. And therefore, we have the privilege and duty to live for the glory of God and to live in obedience unto Him. It's the same thing in Ephesians and Colossians that we looked at. I think it was last time, but let me just read it again here quickly. "Ye have put off the old man with his deeds." It's a done deal. "And ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." As far as our own experience is concerned, this is what occurs at conversion. The reigning power, the dominating power, the controlling power of sin is broken, and it never comes to have the mastery again. We're not talking here about perfection, but we're talking about direction. Secondly, in terms of our experience or practical sanctification, there is progressive sanctification. Though there has been the definitive change of owners, change of masters, we still have remaining sin, indwelling sin. It dwells in us as an unwelcome squatter, a resident who has no permission to be there. And while it is remaining sin, it is not reigning sin. But for this sin that remains and indwells, we are called on to declare all out war against it and to engage our whole soul in putting it to death. Mortify sin. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. A verse that we looked at, I think last time or week before. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's the progressive aspect, the growing in godliness, growing in grace. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I have a whole list of scriptures here. I suppose we won't read them all. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. We must read at least this one from 1 Peter. It is such a grand statement. As he which hath called you is holy. Well, that's God. God has called us to himself, called us to salvation. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. There's the imperative. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, this is Old Testament teaching as well as New Testament teaching. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The people whom God saves begin to approximate His moral character and image. And increasingly so, as we live and walk with Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, progressive sanctification, in a sense, is the whole of the Christian life. There are so many people in our world today who are so confused about what Christianity is. And in some ways, it's the fault of zealous but ignorant soul winners whose only aspiration is to get a profession of faith out of a person, and that's all there is. It's as if Christianity only has two points or only two events. There is praying the sinner's prayer, making a profession of faith, and then going to heaven when you die. And that's all that salvation is. That's all that Christianity is. My friend, the Scriptures show us a very different picture. There is the living of the Christian life. And it may be summarized with the word sanctification in this practical, experiential, progressive sense. Thank God for a profession of faith when it's a true profession. Thank God for entering into heaven after this life is over. But there is much in between. And it's all a part of salvation as well. In this sense, sanctification is salvation. It's the application of salvation every day. Now, I'm sure we ought to spend a whole message on this matter. How to be sanctified in my experience, in practice. But I'll just give one short, simple answer. I think Mr. Culligan hits the nail on the head with this. He says, many Christians look for quick fixes or gimmicks meant to effect immediate sanctification. But the time-honored method of reading, memorizing, and meditating upon God's Word is a sure means to godliness. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus prayed. Thy word is truth. If you want to be holy and more holy for the glory of a holy God, spend time in His holy word. And pray and meditate upon it. There's no shortcut. This is your strength to face the challenges and the battles and the trials that will inevitably come, the end of which is to sanctify you and make you more like Christ. And if you don't have the Word of God stored up, if you don't have it in your mind, at your fingertips, in your heart, you won't be ready for those occasions. Progressive sanctification is finally completed in heaven, where all salvation is completed. Heaven is a world of purity, a world of perfect sanctification. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, no filth, no uncleanness, no ugliness, no dirtiness in that place. Nothing that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so sanctification is, at least among other things, a term of bathing. Those who are defiled are made clean and pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. How is it with you, my friend? Are you tired of the filth of your sin? Are you tired of appearing so dirty and unpresentable in God's sight? There is a fountain opened for all who are unclean in sin. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Come and wash in Christ and be cleansed, sanctified, purified, now and forevermore.